62 this morning, Psalm 62. Be looking at the entirety of the psalm. I just want to read a few verses by way of introduction, and then we'll get right into the message this morning here in Psalm 62. I'll give you a moment to turn there. And Psalm 62, I love the book of Psalms. It's an encouraging book. It's a book in which we can go to and we can be encouraged and strengthened. We learn many things about our God and about His character, His attributes that are revealed to us through the book of Psalms. I believe that as you read and study through the book of Psalms and maybe make it a part of your daily routine, that as you're reading the Scriptures, you're reading other portions of the Scriptures, but maybe reading a portion from the book of Psalms as well, and it just encourages you and strengthens you. We also have the unique privilege of being able to see the transparency of the psalmist. And I believe that's helpful for us because we find that the psalmist, though many of the psalms are ascribed to David, he did not write all of them. We understand that it's Scripture, so it's given by inspiration of God. But we understand that as David, in many of the Psalms, he would pour his heart out before the Lord, and he would reveal to us his transparency, and I believe that it helps us in our daily walk with the Lord as well. And this morning, as we look at the Psalm, notice in verse number 1 of Psalm 62, the Bible says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." Notice this, He only, maybe that's an important word for you to underline or circle. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Skip down and look at verse number 8. The Bible says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." I want you to notice that second phrase in verse number 8. We'll use it as our title this morning. Pour out your heart before Him. Pour out your heart before Him. We do not know for sure the timing of the writing of this particular psalm. We understand that the psalm is ascribed to David. If in your Bible you have little notations above the psalms, you'll notice that it says a psalm of David. It's historically been ascribed to David as the human penman of this particular psalm. We find that the timing of some of the psalms is very easy to identify and see what circumstances and what have you David may be dealing with and going through at the particular moment of writing the particular psalm. It's not crystal clear here in Psalm 62 as to exactly the timing in which David was writing this particular psalm. However, we believe that as you study the Scriptures and study through here, that it would seem obvious or evident that the psalm was written during the time, the period, if you will, of Absalom's rebellion. You'll remember that Absalom is the son of David, and that Absalom, because of some events that had transpired and some things that had taken place, and he goes through a process of really stealing the hearts of the people of God, and we find that in just a little while after doing that and going through that process, there's a revolt that Absalom takes, and he's seeking to really dethrone his father and become the ruler of Israel. We find that through that event, or through those events, that David flees and all that takes place, and that's not really the thought of what we're going to be dealing with this morning, but we can read of those accounts and the record of that in the book of 2 Samuel, and you can see all that transpires. We understand that even if that is not the particular instance in which this psalm was penned, we do know that there are plenty of times in the life of David in which he dealt with adversity, that he dealt with difficulty. You'll remember early on in his life as he was, after he had been selected by God and anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the next king of Israel, you understand that he served under the leadership of Saul. And God had rejected Saul from being king over his people. But it was not yet time for David to become the king of Israel. And there was a period of really proving and just development and all sorts of things that David was dealing with. And during that time, during that season in David's life, he dealt with much opposition and much adversity. Saul himself tried to kill David. Saul tried to employ his men to kill David. He tried to use the Philistines to kill David. He did everything he could to kill David, yet God spared his servant. And we find that David was a man that was acquainted with difficulty and adversity. And David was a man that learned that in the middle of a storm, in the time of adversity and difficulty, that God is dependable, that God is trustworthy, that we run to God. And as we look here, of course, David was not perfect. He's a human. He didn't always do everything perfect. We can read of sin in the life of David as it's recorded in the Word of God. We can read in times in which he did not respond to adversity, maybe in the most appropriate way. But I believe that through all of those circumstances, and even as we would learn, remember there was a time in which David went to the land of the Philistines. Did he not? I think David learned through that. And as he pens the words of this psalm, as we have the opportunity to see the heart of the psalmist, not only to see the heart of the psalmist, but the attributes of our God, I believe that this psalm will help us this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm not dealing with a storm. Just file it away. Honestly. Because I'm telling you that a storm will come in your life. A period of difficulty will come in your life. And we look here at this psalm. I want you to consider with me, first of all, the experience of the psalmist. Consider in the first 7 verses how David is really just sharing his experience and that which he had dealt with in his life. And the reality this morning is that many of us have experiences. We have lived life for a certain period of time, a certain number of years, and we have certain experiences that we've dealt with in life. And we find that in these first 7 verses that as David is really rehearsing his experiences and he's dealing with some of the troubles in which he dealt with in life, he's reminding us how he trusted God, how he depended upon the Lord. Notice in verse number 1, truly, I like the way the psalmist starts, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Can I say this morning, that can be the hardest part of your storm. The waiting. God, what are you trying to teach me? How long is this going to last? When is this going to end? And we're waiting on God. And we're waiting for God to show Himself real, what He's able to do and what His purpose is in that time. And the psalmist says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. Now you understand in the book of Psalms that oftentimes the word salvation is used in what we would understand as deliverance. Not so much always being dealt with of our soul salvation, our redemption from the penalty of sin, though there are times in which that's dealt with, but really as you look at the psalm, you'd understand that he's dealing with deliverance. The deliverance that he receives from God. And we understand from him, from the Lord God Almighty, from him cometh my salvation, the deliverance. Listen, we may not always see and understand exactly how he's delivering, but we understand that as we look at our life and maybe as we look back at some events and some experiences, that we would be able to say with the psalmist, truly, my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Notice verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I wonder this morning, can we say in sincerity and honest this morning in verse number 2 that God is, He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. Notice what he says when he understands these realities, when he's understood this experience that he's had. He says, I shall not be greatly moved. I believe that David, through his experience and the many experiences that he had in life, I believe that he had been strengthened by God. What a joy to receive the strength that God gives his children. See, we are weak, but he is strong. Paul said after he'd besought the Lord thrice that God would deliver him from that thorn, that God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. You can read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, and he talks about God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. And I think about the psalmist being strengthened. See, the reality is that there are times in our lives in which we think about physical strength. But you know, it's important that the inner man is strengthened. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, the Bible talks about we faint not. As you read through that passage of Scripture and you deal with all of the tribulations and distresses and trials and troubles that they dealt with that Paul is referring to, why does he say we faint not? Because our inner man is strengthened. It's renewed day by day. See, David was strengthened. Notice verse number 3. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You notice the imagery that he uses with regard to those that would bring trouble in his life. At the end of verse number 3, he uses the imagery of a bowing wall and a tottering fence. The lack of stability, the lack of strength. Look at verse number 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. You understand that the enemy is relentless and ruthless. And as he speaks here about some of that which is taking place, you notice in verse number 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. The way in which we understand that truth is no longer held in high esteem as it should be. He says that they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. This is what David experienced. But notice what he says in verse number 5. It's interesting how kind of he uses verses 1 and 2 in verses 5 through 7 as bookends, if you will, to what he says in verses 3 and 4 with regard to some of the difficulty. Notice in verse number 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. You know, sometimes we got to have a little self-talk. You know what I'm saying? Notice what he says in verse number 6 and verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. And then he says in verse number 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. You ever want to take things in your own hands? You ever want to try to expedite the process and say, let me get through this thing a little bit faster. Let me help you, Lord. Let me deal with this. I can deal with this person faster, God, than you seem to be dealing with this person, and we can get this situation resolved. David has declared in verse number 1 that he's waiting upon God, but in verse number 5, he says, my soul, wait thou only upon God. Listen, we need to remind ourselves to wait upon the Lord. Again, it's not the easy thing to do. Most of us this morning, waiting is one of the things we least like about life. We don't like to wait. Somebody's bell's ringing. Anyone else hear that? Sound like a church bell ringing, amen? We don't have a church bell. But it sounded like a church bell was ringing. Listen for the trumpet, amen? Whoo, that'd be exciting. Notice, for my expectation is from Him. Are you expecting God to work? Honestly. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, it is time for thee, O Lord, to walk. It's actually not Psalm 119, it's a couple chapters before. I can't remember exactly what chapter right now, but it's a couple chapters before. But he says, it's time, Lord, for thee to work. And let me actually read the verse. I think it is Psalm 119. And the Lord just brought it on my mind. Let me see if I can find it here. Look at verse number 126. You don't have to look there, but just jot it down. Psalm 119, 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Are you expecting God to work? He says, my expectation is from Him. What are you expecting God to do? You understand this morning that as we pray to a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what we find in Ephesians 3 in verse number 20. He says to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The psalmist says, as he would just reveal to us the experience that he's had in life, he says, listen, my expectation is from Him. By the way, I like it when God works. I like it when God works in such a distinct way that you cannot confuse it with the work of man, that you cannot come to a place where you'd say, oh, well, that's how they figured this out, and that's how they did that. In fact, in Psalm 109, in verse number 26, the psalmist cries out and says, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Oh man, I love to see God work. Are you expecting God to work in your life? My expectation is from Him. Notice verse 6. He says again what we read in verse number 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Verse 7. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. We consider the experience of the psalmist. We find not only was he strengthened, I believe that he was delivered. You know that David experienced deliverance in his life on a number of occasions. We can read not only as we think about the context perhaps of the writing of this particular psalm with the revolt of Absalom, but if you think over, that's near the end of David's life. If you look over the entirety of David's life and you think about the way in which God delivered him from the hand of the enemy, the way that God miraculously delivered him out of the evil intent of Saul, the way that God delivered him from the Philistines. I mean, over and over you see that David experienced deliverance. And in 1 Samuel 17, when he goes to fight against Goliath, what does he say? He says, listen, this is what the God that created all things, the God of Israel, He is going to give victory. He's going to give thy servant victory. And you understand that he, David, had experienced the deliverance of God Almighty. I believe that the psalmist, as he would rehearse and recount his experience, that not only was he strengthened and delivered, I believe that he was encouraged. You know, it's encouraging when you see God work. It's encouraging when you're aware of what God is doing in your life and how God is working and moving. It's encouraging to know that we serve a God who makes no mistakes, that we serve a God who is perfect, and that we serve a God who has a plan. And it's a perfect plan. It's a plan in which you and I will be developed. It's a plan in which He will be glorified. What a joy, what a blessing. I believe David was helped. We need to be helped. You know, the psalmist cries out, "Help, Lord." I mean, you just see the transparency of the psalmist. And you find that as we would consider the experience of the psalmist, that perhaps we can relate to some of that which he dealt with. I mean, not to the same extreme in which David dealt with, but we can relate to troubles and trials, and we can relate to storms in our lives. And we consider the experience of the psalmist, but then, number two, we consider the encouragement from the psalmist. You know, it's interesting when the psalmist has an experience, when he rehearses these experiences that he has, he now is in a unique position to offer encouragement to other people. You know, God will use us, He'll allow us to experience some things, and then use us to help others that we come in contact with. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking to these believers in Corinth, and of course it's the second letter that he writes to them, but in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we find that Paul is going to give some really unique truth that is helpful for us as the people of God. In verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Aren't you thankful that He's the God of all comfort? It says in verse number 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, God will allow us to experience some things in life. And then as the psalmist here in Psalm 62 experiences some things and rehearses that, now he's going to give some encouragement. Notice what he's going to encourage. In verse number 8, he says, "Trust in Him at all times." Notice this, "ye people." So now he's not really dealing with his own experience. He's now giving this word of encouragement, this word of admonition, if you will, to those that would be the recipients, those that would read the psalm, those throughout the centuries, including us this morning, that have preserved in the perfect word of God this psalm that we can go to and we can be helped. In David, as he would encourage the people, he says, number one, trust in Him at all times. We believe that every word of God is pure. Amen? He could have just said, trust in Him. But I like the fact that he says, at all times. At all times. Because the reality is that there are some times in our lives where the difficulty can almost become so overpowering, so difficult what we're dealing with in life, that we find that this truth and the very words of Scripture would remind us that at all times, in every circumstance, in every situation that you face in life, trust in Him. You know, our God is trustworthy. He is faithful. He is dependable. We think about the faithfulness of our God when we think about the way in which He has proven His character and His attributes over and over. Our God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to exercise faith, right? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. It says there right before that, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God asks Moses in the book of Numbers, after the spies go out and they come back with that evil report in Numbers chapter 14, God says to Moses, how long will it be ere my people believe me, that they'll trust me? And you think about the way in which God had proven Himself to that particular generation. The mighty works that they saw in the land of Egypt, and the mighty hand of God in delivering His people from Egyptian bondage, the miraculous deliverance across the Red Sea, and just the provision, the manna and the water. I mean, what amazing things these people have experienced. But when those 10 spies say, hey, listen, the people that dwell in this land, they're giants, and the cities are fortified and they have walls, and oh, we're not able to do it. They begin to doubt. God says, how long will it be ere my people believe me? David here, as he would encourage the people, and he says here, trust in Him at all times. You know, we are familiar with the truth of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where the Bible says in that passage of Scripture, trust in the Lord, how? With all thine heart. And it says, lean not unto thine own understanding. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would believe this morning that if you would be honest, leaning on our own understanding is a challenge that we deal with. We lean on our own understanding. We try to analyze and figure things out, and we begin to lean on our own understanding. And so that's why we find in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. David says, trust in Him at all times. The good times, the bad times. See, life has a way of just kind of changing, and various things that happen and circumstances that come our ways. But who are we trusting? Who are we trusting? David says, trust Him at all times. Notice the encouragement, not only trust in Him at all times, but notice verse number 8. We've used it as our title this morning. Pour out your heart before Him. In your sanctified imagination, in your mind's eye, what do you see when you read those words? Pour out your heart before Him. I mean, you know, God invites us to cast our burden upon Him. God invites us to cast our care upon Him. You look at Psalm 55 and verse 22, you look at 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7, there's a reference in the Old and New Testament about casting our burden, casting our cares upon the Lord, knowing that He'll sustain us, knowing that He cares for us. And in my mind's eye, when I read, pour out your heart before Him, I see somebody that is just weeping and pouring out their heart before God Almighty. I mean, do you ever feel that way in life? Do you ever feel like you just want to pour your heart out? Sometimes we pour it out to the wrong people. Sometimes we pick up the phone and pour out our heart to a neighbor, a family member, maybe to our spouse. But I wonder this morning, have we poured out our heart to God Almighty? I mean, really, just get into the quietness of our time of prayer. Listen, God knows anyway. But He wants us to verbalize it. He wants us to come to Him and to pour out our heart before Him. See, God knows if you're struggling. He knows if you're confused. He knows if you just don't seem to understand what He's doing. He knows our frame. He knows that we're but dust. He says, pour out your heart. Man, there are times that you can get alone with God. Just pour out your heart. And know that He loves you. See, I can pour out my heart to Armando, and he might judge me. Right? Armando can pour out his heart to me, and he might be fearful that I'd use him as an illustration from the pulpit, which I never would do. But you know, there are pastors that do that kind of stuff. What I'm saying is that we pour out our heart before God. Man, if Armando pours out his heart to me, or I to him, he's not going to be able to help me, and I can't help him the way that God could help either one of us. So the psalmist says, pour out your heart before him. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It'd have been easier to preach from Colossians 2 this morning, amen? God just impressed this portion of Scripture upon my heart this week. I hope it helps somebody. Verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1. We're familiar with Hannah. She was barren. She had no children. If you understand some of the cultural implications of that in this particular era, it's a real heavy burden to have no children. I mean, a major, major burden. The Bible says in verse number 10, that she was in bitterness of soul. But look what it says. And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So much so that the Bible says in verse 11 that she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli sees she's praying here. She's pouring out her heart before God. Verse 13 says that now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. He reached a wrong conclusion. In verse number 14, he says unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. I wish he would have talked to his sons the way that he talked to her. That's a completely different subject matter. But notice what she says in verse 15. Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, it's amazing that verse number 17 says that Eli answers her and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. You know, our God is able to answer prayer. He does answer prayer. It's not just that He's able to answer prayer, He does. I've experienced in my life, you've experienced in your life, how God answers prayer. And here we find that Hannah, she's pouring out her heart before the Lord, and we find that in verse number 20, it says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. She fulfilled her vow. And I want you to just notice in chapter 2 and verse number 21, the Bible says that the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. The child Samuel grew before the Lord. God blessed her. She poured out her heart before God. I wonder this morning, as we read Psalm 62, as we have noted the experience of the psalmist, but then we see how that he would encourage the people. He says, listen, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Maybe this morning, one or many of us, we just need to pour out our heart before God. I mean, just get alone with God. Just talk to him about the troubles, the difficulties that you're dealing with. Maybe there's a trouble in your home. Maybe it's a relational trouble that no one else knows about, but you know about it. Maybe there's trouble with a spouse. Maybe there's trouble with children. I just don't know what to do with these kids. You ever been there? Amen? If I could just, and you don't fill in the blank, right, because you don't want to just whatever. Lord, I need help. God created your son and daughter. He can give you wisdom. Maybe there's some older folks that maybe you got a child that's just wayward. They're just away from God. And that's heavy. Say, man, my heart is burdened. Maybe you got a loved one that's lost. Say, man, God, I just want them to be saved. You know that God wants them to be saved more than you want them to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe there's a problem in your job. Maybe there's a financial crisis that you're facing. Maybe there's a health crisis that you're dealing with. I don't know, but God knows. We just pour it out before him. The psalmist gives good encouragement. It's an admonition, really, instruction. He's encouraging the people, trust God. Pour out your heart before him. Notice, not only do we consider the experience and the encouragement, but consider the explanation from the psalmist. He's going to explain, really, not only from his own experience, why he does this, why he trusts in the Lord at all times, why he would pour out his heart before God, but he reveals to us and gives us explanation as to why we should do that as well. Notice the end of verse number 8. God is a refuge for us. Selah. We've noted already a couple of times in this psalm that the word Selah is used in verse number 4 and then here in verse number 8. And we notice throughout the book of Psalms that the word Selah will be used regularly. We understand what it means. Stop. Chew on it. Meditate upon it. Allow it to sink into your heart and your soul. Understand the truth that God is revealing to you here. Why should we trust in him at all times? Why should I pour out my heart before him? Well, number one, because he's a refuge for us. I'm thankful that God was a refuge for David. But God's a refuge for me, and he's a refuge for you. God is no respecter of persons. He says that all throughout his word. And I'm so thankful that he's no respecter of persons, and that he, as we are his children, as we have entered into a relationship with the God of the universe because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and I'm his child, and if you've been saved, you're his child. God is a refuge for us, a shelter, protection from danger or distress. You get that imagery in your mind of God being that shelter for you, that refuge for you. Oh, what a blessing. What an encouragement for us. And as we find the explanation, as David is saying here in this passage of Scripture, what he's experienced and then encouraging others to follow in like suit, he's saying to them, listen, God is a refuge for us. Don't forget that. Don't neglect, as you go through the trials and troubles and storms of life, don't forget that in the midst of that storm that we have a refuge, and his name is Jesus. We run to him, and we get help, we get protection. Not only does the psalmist share with us that God is our refuge, in verses 9 and 10, he really tries to give us a little explanation of things that we could trust in and that we ought not trust in. So he says, trust in him at all times in verse number 8, but look at verses 9 and 10. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Listen, we ought not trust in man. We ought not trust in riches. Amen? And the reality is that we understand that he says, trust in him at all times in verse 8. And then in verses 9 and 10, he really shares with us and with his audience there originally when it's written, he helps us understand that, listen, it's easy sometimes for us to trust in other people. It's easy for us to trust in riches. We live in one of the wealthiest counties in all of America. It doesn't mean that we're the wealthiest of all of America, but we just happen to live in one of the wealthiest counties in all of America. But you understand there's a lot of people in our community that are trusting in riches. A lot of people in our world that are trusting in riches. Right? He says, listen, don't trust in man. The help of man is vain. God is our refuge. Don't put your trust in man. Man will fail you. Trust in him. Don't trust in riches. You know that riches can fail. They make wings, they fly away. That's what the Bible says. We find here that he's helping us understand God is our refuge. Notice in verse number 11 as he will give some further explanation. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Not only is he going to explain to us why we should trust in him at all times and why we should pour our heart out before him. Number one, because God is our refuge. Number two, because God is omnipotent. Power belongeth unto God. Aren't you thankful for the power of God? You know, it's amazing when you read throughout the Word of God. I mean, you don't get long into the first chapter of the book of Genesis and you read about the power of God Almighty. And you read throughout the pages of Scripture and you read about the ways in which God Almighty has displayed His power. He's demonstrated His power. Oh, it's a great joy and great benefit that we have plenty of Scripture verses that we can go to read how that God declares that He has all power. That there's nothing too difficult for Him, and He shares those truths with us. But what a joy it is to not only know that He's declared it, but to know that He's proved it. He's demonstrated over and over and over His power. You understand this morning that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He reigns. He has all power. I don't know what to do. I mean, this situation is too... It's not too big for God. It's not too hard for God, because nothing's too hard for God. And so the psalmist says, listen, God is our refuge. Listen, God is omnipotent. He has all power. That thing that we can't seem to figure out, that storm that we're enduring, that storm that you might encounter, you understand that God has power over that storm. He has purpose in that storm. And we find that here we are reminded of the power of God, that power belongeth unto God. Jesus said when he gave the Great Commission, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter number 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not some power, not most power, but all power is given unto me. Our God is the mighty God, the all-powerful, omnipotent God. And we have the privilege of knowing Him and serving Him and trusting Him and watching Him work in ways that can only be explained that God did it. Notice verse number 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For thou renderest to every man according to his work. I'm so thankful that our God is merciful. Our God is merciful. We read throughout the pages of Scripture about the mercies of God. We read as you would study the Word of God, and really in the book of Psalms, as we've mentioned already, how that you have the opportunity to read about the attributes of God and also the transparency of the psalmist. You'll find many times throughout the book of Psalms that God talks about His mercy. His mercy endureth forever. I'm so thankful that our God is merciful. It's here that in Lamentations chapter number 3, if you want to turn there, it's kind of interesting if you note it on our bulletin this morning, those of you that are watching live stream, of course you didn't get one, but on the front it says, His compassions fail not. A reference to this portion of Scripture here in Lamentations chapter number 3. Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. I always like it when those guest speakers say it's after Genesis and before Revelation. Very helpful for you to find the book that they're referring to. Lamentations right after the book of Jeremiah. Notice what Jeremiah will say in verse number 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. That's kind of interesting. If you're familiar with the book of Lamentations, you understand that Jeremiah, lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity by the Babylonians of the nation of Judah, you read through all of that in the book of Jeremiah, and you read all that takes place, and in fact, you read the first couple of chapters of the book of Lamentations. You can see the weeping and the lamenting because of all of the things that have taken place, but we find that in verse 21 of chapter number 3 that he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Notice verse 22. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Aren't those some precious verses of God's Word? He says, when I recall this to my mind, I have hope. I have this expectation. I receive this comfort. And we find this morning that as David would rehearse for us and he would share some of his experience and then he would give some encouragement that, listen, when you're dealing with some adversity, some trouble, some storms in your life, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart before Him. Why? Because God is your refuge. Why? Because God has all power. Why? Because God is merciful. I mean, those are three really good reasons that would lead the people of God to trust God and to pour out my heart before Him. And He gives them this explanation. And I believe that as we think about the explanation that He provides, the perhaps we could even call it evidence as to why we should follow in the same pattern in which David followed, why we should pour out our heart before Him. This morning, perhaps you're in the midst of a storm. I said it in the beginning of the message. I don't know who coined the phrase. You're either in the middle of a storm, you've come through a storm, or there's a storm on the horizon. And we know that in life, there are storms that we encounter. And it just may be that today you're in the midst of a storm. I mean, maybe no one will even know it. You come in to church, we know how to put on, kind of, you know what I mean? Maybe you're dealing with something that, man, maybe the people in your home don't even know about it. You're just carrying a burden, just struggling in the middle of a storm. What do we do? If we're overwhelmed by these circumstances of life, if we are in the midst of a storm, what do? Trust Him at all times. Know that God's way is perfect. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. This thing that I'm dealing with, this... No. You don't understand God. And I don't say that without sympathy or compassion. I say that because there are some storms that we deal with in life, but it's not that we have to understand the storm. We have to understand the God of the storm. We have to understand that He has a purpose and a plan. He always does that which is right. Always. He never makes a mistake. So trust Him. But then can I encourage you? Pour out your heart before Him. I mean, honestly. It'll do you well. It really will. To just get along with God. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. God doesn't... Aren't you thankful? He's not like... Brother Michael, I'm sorry. He's not like a lawyer. Anna, sorry. He doesn't start that clock. You know, as soon as he picks up the phone, the lawyer wants to start that little clock to start billing you. God doesn't put us on a timer. Listen, if it takes you a few hours to pour out your heart before him, it's okay. It'll be good for you. God knows all about it. But I just believe that there's something helpful for us as we pour out our heart before him and just really get along with God. This morning, I don't know what you're dealing with. And to be real honest with you, you don't know what I'm dealing with. And I don't say that for anyone to get sent, but I'm just saying we all deal with troubles. We all have storms in life. Amen? What do we do? How do we deal with it? Psalm 61, the psalm just before the psalm I preached from this morning, it's interesting that you look at that particular psalm and you can read some of the same things that David is dealing with. He says this in verse number 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Oh man, sometimes our heart is overwhelmed. He says in verse number 1 of that psalm, "Hear my cry." But he says in verse number 8, "So will I sing praise unto thy name." There's actually several psalms that you can go to and you can look at and you can see how that really the psalmist in chapter number 13 is a great one as well, where you go from sadness to singing. In fact, in Psalm 13, the psalmist is struggling another psalm that's ascribed to David. And he says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever?" I mean, do you ever feel that way? David felt that way. I mean, he's overwhelmed. But then he says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me," in verse 6. We just need to pour our heart before God. This morning, would you let God help you? He is a very present help in the time of trouble. Amen? That's what the Word of God says. And he wants to help you, just as he helped David. You've experienced his help in other situations in your life. In this time, in this storm, let him help you. Pour out your heart before him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for using your word to encourage me this week. God, I believe this morning that there are many amongst us who are dealing with storms. And God, I pray that you would help us to follow the encouragement that we receive in your word, that we would trust in you at all times, and that we'd pour our heart out before you, knowing that you are our refuge, knowing that you are all-powerful, knowing that your mercies are new every morning, that they fail not, thy compassions, that you are a merciful God. Your mercy endureth forever. Thank you for the help that you offer to your people. Perhaps there's one this morning that's not sure of heaven, whether here or watching live stream. They've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. They don't have that relationship with you. They're dead in their sins and their trespasses. They're alienated from you, God. I pray this morning they'd be saved before it's eternally too late. I pray that you'd help your people today. Thank you for helping me. I pray that you'd be glorified through this time of invitation. I pray that we would just let you have your way. Be still in the moment. Let you work. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Kimberly, would you play quietly?